Amen. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 11. We want to continue looking at our series on parables of redemption. Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, I read from verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, which faith? The faith in verse 1. So again, we said, when you look at the definition of that faith, that definition by itself is an explanation on its own. So we said, this is not a general definition of a faith. It's an explanation of a particular faith, the faith of the elders. So when you're reading verse 3, true faith, which faith? The substance of things they hope for, the evidence of things they didn't see. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Worlds there speaks about the different time frames, the ages the elders lived in, and the activities that took place within their dispensation were framed or was after the order of God's word. The writer of Hebrews is telling us something very important. Whatever I say in chapter 11 is explaining to us the fact that what was recorded and focused on with respect to the elders was what had to do with their faith. What was recorded, what was focused on with respect to the elders was what had to do with their faith. So the elders recognized there, they are all displaying faith. They are demonstrating faith, a particular kind of faith. A particular kind of faith. What kind of faith? The substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they did not see. Amen. A particular kind of faith. The substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they didn't see. So when you're reading this, understand that there are things you're reading that did not happen or take place in their lifetime. Because their faith is the substance of what they hope for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. So the emphasis on chapter 11 is about what they did not see. So whatever illustration, whatever word was used, you must always keep in mind, this is a pointer to what they did not see. Hallelujah. So you don't get carried away with the activity or the illustration. The illustration is pointing to what they did not see. It says, by it the elders obtained a good report. Again, we establish the fact that the word obtained there is one single word in the Greek. That's what material. It means to bear witness. It means to give a report. So when you read it in King James, the word obtained, it looks like it doesn't portray what it's really trying to say. The word obtained actually means to give a report. It means to bear witness. It means to produce evidence of an unseen reality. So there was a reality which was off in the future. So it was called hope, which they were waiting for, which their activity was a demonstration of the fact that they were confident that though it was off in the future, God's faithfulness will perform it. So the elders, they give. So the elders here are not just elders by age. They are elders because they were ministers of a particular hope. Hallelujah. The elders here, they were ministers. Look at Titus again. Titus, put your hand there, look at Titus. What was that hope? How does Titus describe that hope? In Titus chapter 1, I read from verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is of that godliness, in hope of eternal life. Why is Paul using that particular phrase? He's announcing to them that what was promised was eternal life. When it was promised, it was hope. So now that it is fulfilled, it is to be acknowledged. Can you see that? So in hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it says, what was God's promise before the activities of men were seen? It was eternal life. Hallelujah. So let's look at it this way. Man did not lose eternal life because he sinned. Man never had eternal life to start with. So, you know, sometimes when we try to describe Adam, was he mortal? He was neither mortal nor immortal. Because receiving eternal life made him immortal, which he never received. So he was neither mortal nor immortal. He was meant to make a choice. What is that choice? God wants man to be in his image, which is eternal life. So Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. So look at Hebrews chapter 11 again now. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What's the first elder there? Chapter verse 4. By faith Abel. Can you see that? By faith Abel. Okay. If you go all the way up to verse 7 or verse 8 now. By faith Abraham. Now, What does the Bible say about Abel? In case you don't know that Abel was a minister, look at what Jesus said about Abel. Luke chapter 11. Because when it says what elders there, the one elders there have to do with those who were ministers. Before we go to Luke chapter 11, look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14, this is Paul and Barnabas. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice, elders in every church, those who had spiritual oversight, those who were entrusted with communicating the truth of the gospel, they were called what? Elders. Chapter 20. Chapter 20. And let me read verse 17. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. So he called the elders and he gave them a charge. They were the ones who were overseers of the church. So these elders were ministers. They were ministers. So when the Bible says, by it the elders, so these were ministers. They were just not just saints. They were people who were entrusted with communicating the mystery of the faith in their generation. Okay? Now, further proof, Luke 11. Luke 11. Jesus mentions Abel. Verse 49. Luke 11, verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this what? Generation. Where did Jesus start listening from? The blood of Abel. So Abel was a prophet. Is that okay? Abel was a prophet. Abel was the first prophet among the elders. Can you see that? So that's important. Abel was the first prophet. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. Hebrews chapter 4. Are you there? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Can you see that? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see dead and was not found because God had translated him. For before his foundation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Can you see that? Now, go to Jude. Let's see Jude's testimony about Enoch. Jude has only one chapter. Can you see that? It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So Enoch was what? A prophet. Are we together? Enoch was a prophet. Can you see that? So when it says the elders gave testimony, or the elders, so to speak, bore witness. They bore witness of a particular reality. That's what it means. So the elders were ministers. Now go back to that Hebrews chapter 4 again. So we've seen who now? We've seen two, isn't it? Who did we see? Abel, we saw Enoch. So let's jump all the way to Abraham. I don't really need to teach you about Abraham. How many of you, Abraham was a prophet? If you go to verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which after received for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in what? Tabernacles with who? Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Okay? Genesis 20. Genesis 20. Okay, the screen is not back on yet. Genesis 20. We have the testimony given concerning Abraham. Abraham's experience with Abimelech. Verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife. God is speaking to Abimelech, for he is what? A prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are what? Dying. Now, if you read this in the way Moses wrote it, you would think he just said, just let me just pray for you. Just call him. He's a prophet. No, a prophet has a message. A prophet is witnessing to something unseen. A prophet is a seer. These prophets are seen. What cannot be seen with physical eyes? This prophet, therefore, is meant to minister salvation to Abimelech. So in praying for Abimelech, he was ministering so that Abimelech will not die. Let me rephrase it. The language that was used, you will think he's talking about a story that is independent of salvation. But that story is speaking about how Abraham, as a custodian of the inheritance which is by faith, will now minister the same unto Abimelech. Do you understand so far? Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? If you're reading surface, you are just thinking, he will just pray for Abimelech so that everybody will by now. No. He's talking about, he is a prophet. You don't need to say somebody is a prophet just for the person to pray. To say he's a prophet means he has some things to reveal. He knows some things you don't know. He's a custodian of the things of God. And he will minister those same things if you go to him. So that you and your family will not perish. So let me ask you, what kind of perishing is he talking about? Is it temporal death or eternal death? Thank you. So Abraham, for he is a prophet. He is a prophet. He's a seer. Somebody who has seen what cannot be seen with the natural eyes. He's a seer. So Abraham, he is a prophet. So we see Abraham's prophetic ministry. Abraham also was given witness of things not yet seen. So go back to Hebrews now. Remember that we just read in that same Hebrews chapter 11. It's not just about Abraham, but it says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in what? Tabernacles with who? Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So when you hear that Abraham prayed for Isaac and Isaac prayed for Jacob, you are looking at how the blessing was transferred. What's that blessing? The promise. What's that promise? The hope of eternal life. That was inheritance that was passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, which Isaac eventually placed on the head of Joseph. Amen. Look at Psalm 105. So you notice that Jacob and Isaac were also called prophets in a manner of speaking. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, let's read from, where do we read from? Okay, let's read from verse 7. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 what? Generations. Can you see that? It says, he's the Lord our God, his judgments are all in all, are in all the earth. What are his judgments? His covenant. Okay? Which he remembered, the word which he commanded to what? 1,000 generations. When you hear 1,000 generations, it doesn't mean it's 1,000 generations. They don't have a higher way of counting anything beyond certain figures those days. So, 1,000 generations speaks about forever. It is an eternal commandment. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? When you say 1,000, doesn't mean start counting 1,000. It just means that forever and ever and ever, this has been commanded. So it's a generation of faith. So see what it says again. It says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and Israel for what? An everlasting covenant. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when there were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, and what? Do my prophets. Who are the prophets referring to? Abraham, Isaac, and who? And Jacob. Can you see that now? So, what does it mean that he reproved kings? So, the experiences that Isaac had when they went against him and eventually submitted to him, was God reproving them for Isaac's sake? What does it mean for Isaac's sake? For the testimony that Isaac kept. The testimony of God's mercy. Do you notice that each time that they had encounters with men, notice they went from nation to nation. So whichever nation they were in, they bore a testimony, they bore witness. They gave evidence to an unseen reality. Hallelujah. You know, if you're not reading properly, you just think that we're just sojourning, they're just nomads, they just travel from place to place, and they know. There were interactions with people. In their interactions with people, in those interactions, the gospel was preached. Because people will come and listen. I mean, remember the story of Isaac when the people of the place where he was, they, so to speak, ganged up against him. He dug a well, they claimed it. He dug another, they claimed it. Then he dug a third one, they left him. They left him. Now, the people that left him also now said that, you know what, let us go and make peace with him. What do you think that peace was about? it was to accept that your God is different. You understand? So there were things that happened through the life of Isaac that was meant to be a testimony to the covenant he carried. So when you hear Isaac sown in the same land, and in the same land he reaped what? It's not money, he sowed, it's corn. Hallelujah. He sowed, and if you put money in the ground, it does not multiply. It doesn't have ability to multiply. Amen. Say amen. Hallelujah. Yes, it doesn't have ability to multiply. But corn. What was unique about sowing in the ground? Because at that time nobody was sowing. Why? The ground was burning up every seed. But Isaac sown in the same land. Why does it say same land? The same land where there was famine. Okay? And Isaac had this technology where through the wells he dug, you know, around this drainage system, where they were able to water all the, and then he reaped what? 100-fold. And he grew and he multiplied until he became very great. So they came to pay homage now. See, he reproved kings for their sake. Of course, the first king that was reproved was Abimelech. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. When Abimelech was reproved, what was God's purpose in reproving Abimelech? To destroy him or to get him to hear the gospel? Thank you. Can you see that now? So notice, when Isaac was proved to be different, what did the people eventually do? They came to make a pledge with him. So they also heard the gospel. And the same thing happened with what? With Jacob also. Because Esau eventually did not fight him. Esau eventually what? Gave him right hand of fellowship. So you notice that in each of them, when they were going, is the psalmist giving the testimony. When they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, so as they were going as nomads, they were carrying that testimony with them, and they were sharing what they carried, and they were the physical representation of what they carried. And it says, and it suffered no man to do them wrong. And again, if you read this now, did people do them wrong? Yes, so people did them wrong. So suffer no man to do them wrong simply means they didn't get away with it. They were protected even when people were doing evil against them. You know what Joseph said at the end of his days? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Remember that story? So it's one way, but he reproved king for that. It's one way saying, touch no man what? Anoint them and do my prophets no harm. Hallelujah. So these men were giving evidence of unseen things. Now, since we're in Hebrews and chapter 11, what exactly was not seen? We've seen it, number one, as the hope of eternal life, which God what? Promised before the world began. In fact, look at what it says in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report. What does it mean to obtain a good report? Hallelujah. What does it mean to obtain a good report? We just finished explaining it. What does it mean to obtain a good report? To bear witness, to preach a message, to announce something, isn't it? So it says, and these all having obtained. So after they preached, what did they preach? What did they announce? The substance of things they were open for. They announced it, they preached it in their day. So the activity you see in their life, in each of them, they were preaching, they were announcing, they were testifying, and what they were testifying of was not seen. This is important. Whatever they testified of was not seen. It was going to happen. It hadn't happened. It was going to happen. So notice, these all, having obtained a good report of faith, received not the promise. Why? It was not going to come in their lifetime. Look at chapter 10, because the writer is writing from chapter 10 all the way into chapter 11. Chapter 10. Cast not away, I'm reading from verse 35, sorry, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. When do you need patience? When you have to wait for something. So patience is not needed if you don't need to wait for something. So patience usually goes along with hope. Amen. Goes along with hope. Patience here has to do with when there is something you are waiting to receive. Why haven't you received it? It is not yet time. But it has been given to you by promise. So again, Romans chapter 8. See, we're going back and forth. Hebrews chapter 11, we do that to you. Galatians 4, we do that to you. Acts 7 will do that to you. It take you back and forth. Okay? Verse 24, Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with what? Patience wait for it. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So back to Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive. that is, you might lay hold on the promise. So what was the will of God for those who were waiting for the promise? It was to believe. What was the will of God for them as they were waiting? It was to believe. How did they prove they believed? Their faith was substance of things they hoped for. So there were activities that we saw in their life that was testifying to what could not be physically seen in their day. And you see that? So what were they waiting for? He says in verse 27, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not what? Tarry. So the promise of eternal life was tied to he that will come. Who was yet to come? Who is he that will come? Who is that will come? In what format will he come? Hallelujah. He that will come will come. I will not tarry. In what format will he come? Let me give you a clue. In hope of eternal life. So in what format will he come? Is he coming about, is he talking about the birth of Christ or the resurrection of Jesus? Thank you. Because he just told you in hope of what? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life. If it's eternal life could not be received until the resurrection. So he that will come, I will not tarry. Simply means the time will come when the promise will be fulfilled. How will it be fulfilled? In the resurrection. Men will receive life in the resurrection of Jesus. Can you see that? Okay? That's what he's talking about. So he that will come, that was the hope that they were waiting for. That was what their faith was meant to substantiate. So that was God's faithfulness that was given to them as a promise. He that will come, and he that will come will fulfill the promise that God made. What was that promise? Back to chapter 11 again. Let me read from verse, let's jump to verse 8. And we'll go back to it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, into a place which he should after receive. The word after means later on. That's what the word after means. It means later on in the future. It was going to happen. So you are given a promise. It is hope. It is off in the future. It is going to happen. Then you took steps in your own day to show that there's something you are expecting. The Bible now calls it faith. It said, when Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for what? An inheritance. That means by faith. It says, he obeyed, he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham knew Mesopotamia and the Middle East. So to go to a place where he did not know where he was going simply means he has nothing to do with the earthly realm. Hallelujah. That's what he was saying. He had nothing. So for Abraham, he was called to go to a place. Look at next word. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. So if it's a land of promise, what's land of promise again? Do you sojourn in a physical place by faith? If you are there, are you not there? So are you seeing faith to be there when you're already there? Are you here by faith? Tango, you know. If you say you're here by faith, we'll pray for you. You are not here by faith. You are here in person. As a fact, you are here. Okay? So, now, he was in the land as in a strange country. What does it mean, strange? It means something that was yet to come to pass. So, in the land of promise is the promised land, or the promise is the land. Hallelujah. Why is it a promise? It is yet to come to pass. It is in the future. Again, things not yet seen. So it says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, ears with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. So while he was going, he was looking. To look means to have an expectation towards a reality. He was looking for a city. So now it was called place, then it's called land, then promise, then city. Then it says, that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is God. If you go all the way down to verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So now it's a country. Can you see that? And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire what? A better. The writer of Hebrews engages two particular words you may pay attention to interpret. The word better and more excellent are words that unravel the book of Hebrews. When you hear the word better, is the word fulfillment. So a better company is the fulfillment of the promise. That's what he's looking for. So when he was there in his days, it was a promise. It was off in the future. He took a step out. So if you were Abraham, Abraham never saw any physical place where he stood as a promise. Hallelujah. You know what that means? You know the land of Canaan is not the promised land. Hallelujah. In the same way as the ark of Noah is not salvation. Was there the ark of Noah? Yes. Did the ark save men? Yes. Is that salvation? No. So the land of Canaan, is that the promised land? It depends on for who. The land of promise, he looked for a city which had foundations. The builder of that city and maker is who? Is God. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4. So you see what I'm talking about. Hebrews 4. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6. Or verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom he was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. How do you enter into rest? By believing. Verse 7. Again, he spoke of a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as he said, today, if you will hear his voice, do what? Harden not your heart. For if Jesus, that's the word Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of what? Another day. There remained there for what? A rest to the people of God. Who is he calling people of God? The Jews. He's unraveling what happened in Joshua, in Numbers, he's unraveling. He said if Joshua gave them rest, David would not profess of another rest. So he's telling you Canaan land was not rest. They fought giants there. Is there rest? Is it rest when you keep fighting? And you're taking over somebody's land? Hallelujah. If I take you two lessons back, I showed you something. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Look at Genesis chapter 12 first. Okay, let me say it. Let me take you back now. Genesis chapter 12 first. Verse 1. Okay, what God said. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of your country and of your kingdom and from thy father's house unto a land that I will reveal. It's a land that I will reveal. So something I will show you. So we say Abraham's ministry as a prophet is something I will show you. Look at the next verse. And I will make of thee. So I will is futuristic, isn't it? So when I show you the land, in that land, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make your name what? Great. And that shall be what? A blessing. Can you see that? Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards where? Heaven. So a place I will show thee. Now look towards what? Heaven. So whatever I'm about to show you is heavenly in nature. It's not earthly. So look towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall your offspring be. So you look to the stars, and the stars are heavenly in nature. So your offspring, the one I promised you, which I spoke about the land, they are heavenly in nature. In other words, I will give you another family, and that family will be heavenly in what? In nature. Now, in the same Genesis 15, God began to say certain things to Abraham in that same passage when Abraham had a vision. And this is where sometimes we can miss what's happening because the children of Israel went into bondage. Why are they going to bondage? See what it says. I'm going to read from verse 13. Look at verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land. Read the next part. Read the next part. That is not theirs. And shall serve them. And they shall afflict them what? 400 years. Why will they afflict them? It's a land that is not theirs. It is not promised to them. Let me ask you a question. Was Abraham ever afflicted? Was Isaac ever afflicted? You are not answering properly. Let me hear who speak first so I can know what to say. No. Okay. Was Abraham ever a captive in Egypt? Which of them went down into Egypt? If you don't know, we'll take you back to Junior Church now. Jacob went down to Egypt. Is it Isaac that went down to Egypt? One of them went to Egypt now. Who? You don't know yet. Ah. Okay. When the person went to Egypt, was he afflicted there? No. So how come your descendants will go and they'll be afflicted to a land that is not theirs? The problem is, when they enter a land that's not theirs, affliction is waiting. The land I will show you is a land where there's rest. Hallelujah. Do you get the analogy? This is Moses writing. Moses is using what happened in life to teach salvation. What is salvation? The land of promise. What's the land of promise? The promised land. What's the promised land? As the stars of heaven. What stars of heaven? Heavenly in nature. A city whose builder and maker is what? God. So it's not earthly. Can you see that now? So your children, they will go into a land that is not theirs, but there's a land that is theirs. How did Abraham obtain the land? Let me ask a question so you understand. How did Abraham obtain the land? By. So when people enter a land that's not theirs, what does that tell you? Children of God. Wonderful children. Obedient children. That means they didn't go by faith. Okay. Hallelujah. Should I say it again? The land that God gave, how do you enter? The land that God didn't give, how do you enter? By flesh. That means you didn't go. So that means the affliction came because they were in a place that is not theirs. Moses restated what God had said years after. Exodus 6. Look at Exodus 6. When Moses went to go and tell them about the promise, what was the promise? The covenant. What was the covenant? That which God spoke to the fathers. He restated it to them. You see, it's written, if you just study a bit closer, you'll see there was no time. Because before the law came, Exodus 6 was before the law came. You won't find the law coming until Exodus 19. So, deliverance from Egypt, no law. Parting of Red Sea, no law. Manna falling, no law. They just encouraged me until chapter 19. Why was the law given? You stiff-necked. That's why the law came. And already, the Bible tells you in 1 Timothy 1, for the law was not made for what? A righteous man. Or it was not designed for a man who believes. A man that believes does not need the law. He's already walking in the law of faith. Righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. So is a man who has rejected that, that is giving what? The law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Can you see them? So look at Exodus 6. Let's read from verse 5. Exodus 6. Say, I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Next verse. William. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with what? A stretched out arm, with God great judgments. Next verse. Quickly. And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from where? Under the bondage of the Egyptians. Next verse. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I swore unto give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for what? What land did God swear? Is it a physical land or a heavenly city? Look at next verse. And Moses spake so. What does he speak so? He preached the gospel. This is what God promised Abraham. It will be by inheritance. It will be by faith. Okay? But they hearkened not. Can you see now? Can you see why they were suffering in Egypt? Can you see now? They hearkened not. Hallelujah. Is that in your Bible? It's like doing like this. For anguish of spirit and for one cruel bondage. They hearkened not. That means they didn't believe. So which land did they end up in? Canaan. Eventually. After they left this one, they said, enter another one. They ended up Canaan. Abraham never struggled for Canaan. Neither Jacob or Joseph or Isaac. They didn't. They looked for a city whose builder and maker, God did not build Canaan. There can be giants where God has built. So, can you see the heavy figures of speech that are used to speak about salvation, condemnation, when people believe and when people won't what? Believe. Can you see what's happening? So, while you are thinking, God permitted them. You know the way it is written. Some of you think like this. God allowed them to go into, God said that a king arose who did not know Joseph began to afflict. If the king does not know Joseph, it's also because the people that the king is supposed to know, they also not know God. Because the king that knew Joseph is because Joseph knew God. So the king that arose and didn't know Joseph means he did not meet faith. Are you getting it? Because it was the faith of Joseph that made the king recognize him. That's how Joseph came out of prison. It was faith. By faith. So the king that did not know Joseph did not recognize any other Joseph because there was no other Joseph. Or there was no other person professing, believing God. No other person. And the first one to believe God after a long while had to go and confront the king. And that was Moses. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So if you're reading, it looks as though God just abandoned them. Because no. They were there because that wasn't like God promised. That means they had stayed with it. So Moses restated what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses told them so, and they hearkened not. What does it mean, tell them so? That's faith. So he offered them faith. So this is before the law. You can see they're already rejecting faith. Can you see now? So it was not God, it was the people and their heart and the state of their heart. They rejected the message. So go back to Hebrews now. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to verse 7 now. And let's look at Uncle Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as what? Yet. So again, when you're looking at Noah's life, you are looking at activities that are pointing to things you can't see in his day. So where do people get carried away? You look at what you can see. And you try to use what you can see to understand what's going on. But what you can see is explaining what you cannot see. So what you can see should not is not something that you get carried away with. It should point your attention to the things you cannot see. Because notice, being warned. The word being warned actually means having received the revelation he had. That being warned also means he believed what he heard. It says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's hope. Who is not seen as yet? He that will come. Who is yet to come? Hallelujah. He that will come. Who is yet to what? Come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you here tonight? The look on your face is telling me. Glory to God. Look at what it says. It says, prepared an ark. He moved with reverence. That's what fear. Prepared an ark. That is to construct to the saving or for the salvation of his house. And in that construction, there was condemnation of the world, and it became what? Here of the righteousness which is by faith. Or he inherited God's right action, God's faithfulness in his righteousness in raising Jesus from the dead. That's what he's talking about. So being warned, it had not happened. Christ was yet to come. There was yet to be a resurrection. But having a revelation that this is God's plan. So Noah's, and I said something last week, very important. Noah's activity was not a function of his personal conduct. It was simply a function of faith. Moved with reverence, he constructed an ark. Now, that process of constructing an ark is now called the long suffering of God. How long did Noah construct the ark? So how long was Noah preaching the gospel? 120 years. So he's telling you, while you're looking at carpenters putting wood, going to say Noah, it's not Noah physically that built it though. No, Noah was just one, you know, he had workmen. If you have money, you can pay for labor. To construct the ark, is Moses is using the length of time he took to construct to explain how long God waited for the people to believe. And it says the long suffering of God is what? Salvation. So God is not slack. It's just that he's not willing that any should perish. So God is waiting. So when the ark is being constructed, Noah is preaching, enter the ark. Is it enter the ark that is the message of coming to Christ? Oh, thank you. So if you are there that day, will you see Christ? No. Things not seen. What couldn't they see? They couldn't see the He that will come. When He comes, what will He offer? Eternal life. How will He offer eternal life? By the Spirit. How will He offer by the Spirit? In His what? Resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? One of things not seen as yet. He built a house by which He condemned. So there were activities. There was salvation. There was condemnation. So the parable in the day of Noah is there was salvation, there was one condemnation. They made people have to choose one. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. Look at 19. Let's read from that 18. It says, by which also he went to preach to spirits in prison. Next verse. Next verse. Which some of them were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was what? Preparing. So while the ark was preparing, there was what you call God's long suffering. It says few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Okay? When it says saved by water, it doesn't mean water saved them. It simply means water was the means by which we could testify to salvation. So they were rescued from the influence of water. Water there stands for death. The same day that destroyed the others was not an avenue that caused the ark to float. Amen. Or death had no power over him. It was not possible that death should hold him. And God raised him from the dead. So all these are just parables of the same thing. I think 2 Peter 2 says the same thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, I think. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. A what? A preacher. Say Noah was a preacher? Of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of what? The ungodly. So, One of the things we establish again is that when you're reading, read carefully and cautiously. There's a world of the ungodly. So if God is the one who brought the flood, why is he building an ark that will save them? If God is the one that sent the destroyer, why is he giving them the solution to escape the destroyer? That would be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. God doesn't have dual nature. So that means there was a destroyer, and God is the one who offers redemption from the destroyer. So there was water, or there was destruction coming because of the ungodliness. I hope you know in Genesis chapter 6, the ways of man were evil continually. I hope you know that sin affects weather patterns of nations. I hope you know that. The sin of man is very loud though. I'm very, very loud. And the heart of man was wicked continuously. You can't say continuously. So he affected many things. In the same way that God told Adam in the garden, I mean, look at what you have done. Because of this thing you have done, curse is the ground for your sake. So there's a curse, which is productivity in the heart is affected by what is in man's heart. That's what he's saying. So all the weather patterns that were disrupted has something to do. You know, science, they're talking about the green, what do you call it now? They want the greenhouse effect. Is it greenhouse effect? Am I right? Okay, so you know about El Nino? You know the El Nino effect? Okay, all these floodings that take place in different places, and God is just merciful to us in this country. Because we already have political disaster. We don't need natural disaster to add to what we are going. We don't need, I know, the political disaster is enough. We cannot be having the little that we already see. You know, when you see some video and see a whole mountain caving in and disappearing, we don't need that here. We thank God for his mercies. Amen. You know, we don't need that because we don't even have any structure in place to relieve anybody. What does a rescue team? Which rescue team? Who is rescuing you? Who is rescuing you? The Lord help us. Rescue us. Who has to rescue you? No. Is there any rescue team, please? So, God is just merciful. We be thanking God every day. Natural words. So, that is what Noah. Noah was a picture of righteousness, okay? And Noah's ark represented something. He that will come, that will come. But is he that will come the ark? No. Is the ark he that will come? No. It is something that is yet to be seen. Can you see that? Look at Matthew again, or John's Gospel again. Look at John's Gospel. John captures it well because John tells us the discourse about salvation in a different way. In John's explanation of the Gospel, he says something important. The same way the writer of Hebrews speaks about condemnation and water, by the which he condemned the world. So while salvation was going on, condemnation was also going on simultaneously. And he spoke about Noah's experience. In John's Gospel chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you will never naturally come to this conclusion. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. That's resurrection. That whosoever believeth on him, that's how you know his resurrection. You cannot believe on Jesus on the cross. He cannot save you there. You believe where he's going from the cross. So as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that lifting up is God raising him from where? From the dead. Hallelujah. So that whosoever believeth on him, that's the ark, should not perish, or should not be found in the water, or should not be found in death, but shall have what? Eternal life. Glory to God. Can you see now? Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So why did they perish, those who didn't enter the ark? They are condemned already. How long did God wait for them to enter the ark? 120 years. What is being shown? God's long suffering. How God will work on a man's mind and stay walking, preaching, persuading until the opportunity is gone. So the person who is waiting for 120 years obviously does not want you to perish. Obviously is looking for every opportunity to save you. Obviously saving you is his priority, not destroying you. So whenever you hear the word "and God destroyed," just know it's a figure of speech for something else. It's not God actively destroying, it's men actively choosing what? Destruction. Because it says he that does not believe is condemned already. You will not be condemned later. You're already condemned. So believing is not perishing. Believing is entering the ark. The ark is Jesus in resurrection, which is the Spirit. Look at Galatians. In fact, before we read Galatians, look at Acts. Acts 3. It is gospel. It is called land. Then it was called promise. It's called hope. It's called eternal life. It's talking about the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 3. Look at how Peter preached it. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts 3, 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of what? The heart be blessed. Who is Abraham's seed again? Christ. So where do the nations come from? They come from Christ. So notice, unto you first, God having raised up his son. What does it mean to raise up? Resurrection. Sent him to bless you. So the blessing was in the resurrection. He was sent to bless in the resurrection. He that will come, will come. He will not tarry. When will he come? He will come in the resurrection. Okay? Sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from their iniquities. Can you see that? Everyone from their iniquities. So go to Galatians chapter 3 now. He's saying the same thing over and over again so that you cannot miss it. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What does it call that blessing? That we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith, or the promised Spirit. Can you see that? The promised Spirit. What's the promise of the Spirit? The promised Spirit. The Spirit. When is Spirit received? In the resurrection. So he that will come. How will he come? As the Spirit in the resurrection. What else do we call it now? Eternal life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that all through the passage, it's just about redemption in one form or the other. So for Abel, but let's look at Abel, because Abel's own looks a bit different. We've not touched Abel since. And to understand Abel, you look at what happened to the others. Look at the language that was used for the others. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because who translated him? Who translated Enoch? God. For God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this explanation that what? He pleased God. That means he believed what God said. What did God say? What was the promise again? Eternal life. Okay. So, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is one that is a rewarder of those who diligently hearken to him. So whatever God tells you, God will be the one that will personally fulfill it. He will labor for it. He will give you the reward of it. God will be the one that will labor. You will get the benefit of it. That's what he's talking about. When he says God is a rewarder, God will labor. Then you that believe, your believing will get you what? The benefit of it. So notice, God translated Enoch, or God was the one who gave Enoch the benefit of his own labor. So for Enoch, it was a translation. For Noah, it was God. By the preparing of an ark, it was a revelation. Being warned of God or giving a revelation, God was the one who gave something for which Noah worked on that produced the saving of his household. When it comes to Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he went out to a place he should have to receive an inheritance. He obeyed not knowing where. By faith, he sojourned land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. So tabernacles here is used to represent what they were believing for. But it wasn't about tabernacles, isn't it? There was another tabernacle, isn't it? So he looked for a city. Who was going to build that city for him? It was God. So if you go all the way back to, okay, let me move forward a little bit. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning what? Things to come. What are the things to come? The things hoped for. The things not seen. Am I right? So things to come. So by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So Isaac blessing Jacob concerning things to come speaks about communicating that revelation of faith to him. Then by faith, Jacob also, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Jacob and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Okay, the first time I read this, I searched. And then if you go back to Genesis chapter 46, you will not find any staff in Jacob's hand. Heavy figure of speech. You can go and search Genesis 46. Let me tell you the story to save time. Jacob now hold, couldn't see. Jacob had just recently found out that Joseph was alive. His brothers had gone back to tell him that he's alive. He has sent for you. So just Jacob traveled to go and see Jacob. Sorry, Jacob traveled to go and see Joseph. So Joseph now brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn. And presented him to Jacob in the tradition of the elders. Jacob was a patriarch of Israel, so Jacob was meant to bless them. According to tradition, Jacob would place his right hand upon Manasseh being the firstborn. Jacob could not really see. So Joseph guided the two sons towards the hands of Jacob knowingly. Knowingly means he made sure that Manasseh was his left hand to Jacob's right hand. And Ephraim was in his left hand towards Jacob's what? So right hand towards Jacob's left hand. Can you see that now? The minute the children came forward, Jacob crossed his hands. So he couldn't see, but he could see. Hallelujah. He couldn't see, but he could see. And he blessed them. When he started, before he could speak, because Joseph knows what that speaking means. He had happened in life of Jacob the way Isaac said. He knew what it meant. Before he said, no, my father, no, this one, no, place your right hand upon your word. This one is the firstborn. He said, I know, my son. He too shall be great. But Ephraim, hallelujah. It's interesting. Go and read it. Interesting thing is this. If you try to find out the names of those two sons, their names are a parable on your own. Okay? Manasseh means God has made me to forget. Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. Listen carefully. That's what the name means. So, if you allow Manasseh, who is the firstborn, to get right of the firstborn, listen carefully, it will mean God has made me forget so I can be fruitful. But if you put Ephraim before Manasseh, you are saying, God will make you so fruitful, I will forget. How many of you understand what I just said? The way you are looking. How many of you understand what I just said now? Okay. Which of the two speaks about Christ more? That is, as you are. Just come as you are. As you are. When the blessing lands on you, it doesn't matter what your personal experience or conduct has been. The blessing will change everything about the landscape of your life. So instead of Manasseh to come first, Ephraim came first. So according to, because the Ephraim was, sorry, Manasseh was the firstborn, Ephraim was the secondborn. So Manasseh means you have made me to forget. Ephraim means you have made me fruitful. So if you put Manasseh first, it will be, you made me forget so I can be fruitful. But if you put Ephraim first, it will be, you made me so fruitful, I have no choice but to what? Forget. Which one speaks about Christ more? I leave it to judge. Amen. Amen. Think about it. Does it make sense to you now? No, you're answering. Or you want us to go to the chapter where it is? It's there. Just read it. It will let you see how the patriarchs work with God. You know what happened to Joseph's sons is what happened to Jacob. Esau too was meant to be the firstborn. But it's not by traditional lineage, it's by faith. So Jacob laid hands on Ephraim first by faith, because obviously he was the one through with the faith lineage will come, not Manasseh. Manasseh is human effort. Ephraim is God at work. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's not about even the individuals called Ephraim or Manasseh. It is what they represent. The same is not about Jacob. And Esau is all about what Jacob and Esau what represents. One is the lineage of faith, the other is by the flesh or by works. Glory to God. Can you see that now? So, again, if you go back to Genesis 46, I think 48 now too, you'll be surprised at something. Look at that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Interestingly, what leaning is italicized. So he said, he worshipped upon the top of his staff. Do you know there was no staff in his hand? If you read the passage, there was no staff. So that means the staff is a figure of speech. The staff represented the totality of his work of faith with God. And he blessed based on that. In other words, it was what he received from Isaac that he passed across to them. How many of you understand that? Okay, let me give you a little more clue. How many of you know David had a staff? Okay. In those days in Israel, men used to carry a staff. What was the staff meant for? It depends on the kind of man you are. Now, for David, who was a warrior, for every single battle, he will put a niche on the staff to signify that event. So the staff was a record of his experiences. He will put, so there were several notches, each notch a different size and different to signify advantage. So for instance, now, when he defeated the lion and the bear, there was a notch there to commemorate that event. Do you understand now? So when a man prays, leaned upon the top of his staff, he's not talking about the physical staff. He's talking about the sum total of the victories he has in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you understand clearly now? So he worshipped upon the top of his staff. But if you get to that chapter, you will not see him lean on any staff if you get there. So the writer put it there as a figure of speech to explain something. That the blessing that you are hearing is the gospel being communicated with utterance. Because Jacob was also what? A prophet. Hallelujah. Jacob was a prophet. Can you see that now? Is it clear? Hallelujah. So a little bit of deeper study will just reveal something. Okay, so this is all these things are going on. So land is promise, promise is land, promise is spirit, spirit is eternal life. That life is in he that will come, which has now come. Amen. They are all linked together. They are all linked together. So Canaan land is a promised land to those who did not receive the real promise. That's why it wasn't that Moses struggled to get there, because that wasn't the, there was no rest there. If Joshua had given them rest, David would not, after years after, have spoken of another rest. So the real rest is not in Canaan. The real rest is in the city whose builder and maker is who? Is God. Hallelujah. So the stories here are meant to communicate one thing. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them what? Afar off. So there were temporal deliverances, but the real deliverance is eternal life, which is where? In Christ Jesus. That's the real deliverance. Because that is a permanent one. In other words, by the resurrection from the dead, God will overturn the power of death that was ruling over man. So death will no longer be the final destination of man. The final decision will not be eternal life. So that even those who tasted physical death can rest in hope that because of eternal life, they will come out of it. Amen. There was no coming out of it until Christ rose. So Christ is that expectation that he that raised Christ from the dead raised us up also by Jesus. So there's that thing about that resurrection was symbolic of how God will finally conquer death that was introduced by the sin of Adam. So that man will no longer look at the grave as a final resting place, but as a point or a passage through to something glorious. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here. Amen. I hope you got something tonight. Amen. Okay, I've not shared that. So I've shared that particular passage before. I've shared it for years. I've shared it. Okay, so just like when you read, back then I used to study names a lot. I would study name of an individual because sometimes the parable is in the name. Let me give you an assignment against next Friday. Go and look for the meaning of the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Write it down. When you write it down, I want you to interpret it and come and tell me the meaning next Wednesday. Pastor T, you are school principal. Please remind me if I forget. Because some of them will go and pray, I will forget. I will not forget. In Jesus' name. Go and study. When I'm talking about Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, then come and tell me what their names actually mean. When I say come and tell me, when you find out the meaning of their names separately, put the two names together and tell me what meaning you got from it. It will explain a lot of things about, you know, they were barren, they were without, all kinds of things. You will see the grace of God hidden somewhere behind some of those things. Not that God is making anybody barren, no. No. It's just a parable of the workings of God's faithfulness. So sometimes it's hidden in the names. Just like when the angel appeared, or the angel told Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but what? Israel. As a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have what? Prevailed. That's heaven and earth. That's what he's saying. As a promise, that's heaven and earth. So write down the names, those names, and then find out the meaning. Amen? So next Wednesday, you are the one that will teach us. Amen. Why are people laughing like this? Your laughter is full of unbelief. One of these Wednesdays, I will sit down. I will give you 10 minutes each. Yes. Some people, they will not come that day. Just 10 minutes. Just explain some things to us for 10 minutes. Just teach us. Whatever you have learned, just 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. You won't give out in 5 minutes. Just 10 minutes. Amen.